السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So today, alhamdulillah, this is the 86th session, Sira Khatam al-Nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last week, just a quick review inshallah, we were talking about the expulsion or the banishment of Banu Nadir. So there were three tribes of the Jewish tribes in Medina Munawwara: Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Nadir, and Banu Qurayza. Two of them, up to this point of the last week what we talked about, were banished, and the third still remains, which is Banu Qurayza. And Banu Qurayza is going to be expelled the following year after the Battle of Khandaq. So we'll talk about that inshallah when that time comes. So we talked about Banu Nadir and how they were expelled, and we talked about the Surah Hashar, which was revealed in connection to this incident. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu an, he would call this surah, anyway, remember? What was the name of Surah Hashar? He would call it Surah Banu Nadir. Okay, and the reason why is because the ayat are connected, or the whole surah basically is connected to this incident. So we talked about that, alhamdulillah, and we talked about the ayat a little bit, some of them we talked about, we didn't go in detail. That's something I think for another topic, another day, where we can do a tafsir of Surah Hashar and talk about the details of each ayat and how it's related to the Yahud. But here, one of the ayah we talked about where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخْرِبُونَ بَيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ, that they were breaking down their houses with their own hands. And basically, one of the meanings the ulama say is that when they were given 10 days to leave, to without whatever they could carry, they were breaking down the houses, taking whatever they can, whatever they can load on the camels. They were taking that, and they even took the door frames and the window frames so they can take that with them, not wanting to leave anything behind, and also because of their greed. Okay, and in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ, and they were breaking down their houses. So even some of them, the ulama say, that they went to the extent where they did not want the Muslimin to benefit anything from their homes that they're leaving behind. So they took axes and started breaking down their own homes so that there's nothing left for the Muslims to benefit from. Okay, so that was one of the ayat. Another of the ayat, Surah Hashar, which we can take, ayah number 14, which we can take lesson from, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا يقاتلونكم جميعا إلا في قرى محصنة, that they don't come and attack you one on one. They don't attack except they hide behind these cities, and these entrenched cities or these fortified cities. أو من وراء جدر, or behind walls. بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. So this is one lesson, a huge lesson we need to learn here, is that we think that they're strong and we think that they're unified, okay? But تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا, and you think that they're unified, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى, but their hearts are in disunity, meaning they don't like each other. And this is also always with the kuffar, with the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that their hearts are never together, they're never unified. It looks like on the outside that they're unified, but inside they have their problems and they hate, and they'll any chance they'll get, they'll do treachery to each other and turn their backs on each other to get benefit of the dunya. So we need to take a huge lesson from this, and this is in contrast to the unification or the unity of the Muslims, where Muslims unify for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no other reason. So when the unity of the Muslims is there, it's strong, and it's on the outside is strong, and from the inside is strong. There's no breaking it. So we need to go back to that, inshallah ta'ala, and understand that, inshallah. So continuing on, in the fourth year of Hijri, in Jumada Ula. So this occurred in Rabi'ul Awwal. Okay, the expulsion of Banu Nadir was in Rabi'ul Awwal, so of fourth Hijri. And then in the same year, just 2 months after that, in Jumada Al-Ula. So the Prophet ﷺ remained in Medina Munawwara for about 2 months. And then in Jumada al-Ula, this is where Ghazwa Zat al-Riqa, this is where this time took place. Zat al-Riqa is an expedition towards Najd. And basically the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims received intelligence that the Banu Muharib and Banu Tha'laba, which are two clans from the Ghatfan tribe. We talked about a little bit about them the previous year, third year of Hijri, where Ghatfan were planning to attack the Muslims. And then the Prophet ﷺ went out and they basically got scared. Again, the following year, they started preparing for a war against the Muslims again. Now the Prophet ﷺ sets out with 400 Sahaba towards Najd to deal with the threat. And according to a narration by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, in Bukhari, this was called the expedition of rags, the expedition of Riqa. The reason behind Riqa, Riqa is basically a piece of cloth, torn cloth or a piece of cloth, and Riqa is those rags or cloths, pieces of cloth. And the reason why it was called is because they only had one camel for every like six or seven Sahaba, and they were walking. And while they're walking, it's hot, it's desert, their feet started to crack because of the dryness and stuff like that. And they had to take pieces of cloth, rip them up, and tie their feet with these rags so that they will not get even more, you know, injured in the blood, you know, and get injured in that way. And so that they can stop the cracking from occurring. So they did this, and they continue on. So that's one of the reasons why it was called Dhat al-Riqa. Now, one thing about the Ghatfan, we learned that the previous year they got afraid and they did not show up, that they did not face the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims. The same thing happened, there was no fighting that occurred in this expedition either. So the Muslims went out, they camped for about 8 days, they encamped in that area for a number of days, and then they returned basically without any fighting occurring. Now, one of the incidents that's narrated is that when the Prophet ﷺ, as they're camped out in that area, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they're looking for shade. So the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba dispersed in different places looking for shade, and they found one samura tree, one big tree, and this, I believe it's the cactus tree. It's the cactus tree, I believe. But basically the samura tree where the Prophet, they had shade, and the Sahaba left this for the Prophet ﷺ, and they all dispersed around him, guarding the Prophet ﷺ, basically getting on. And they were really tired, so they fell asleep, they went to sleep. And the Prophet ﷺ, as he's sleeping, one of the people from Banu Ghatfan, and his name was Ghawrith ibn Harith. Ghawrith ibn Harith, he went out and snuck into the enemy of the Muslim, basically the enemy camp, the Muslim camp, and he goes into this camp, and he's searching through, and he sees the Prophet ﷺ where he's sleeping, and he sneaks up to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ had hung his sword on one of the trees, on the tree that he was seeking shade from. So this kafir goes up to the Prophet ﷺ, takes out the sword. Salla Saifa min Ghimdi, he takes it out from the Ghimd, I don't know what it's called, the sheath, okay, so he takes it out, and he basically wakes up the Prophet ﷺ, at the sound of this, and Rasulullah ﷺ, and even until then, the Sahaba around are still sleeping, they didn't even know what's going on. The Prophet ﷺ wakes up, and he sees this man standing over him with his sword to the face of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's basically saying, he says, "Man yamna'uka minni." And these are the exact same words that happened in the previous year. So there's a dispute, the ulama say, is this the same incident, or it's two different, so there's a difference of opinion. But some ulama say, the historians say, that actually it's two different incidents. The other one, his name was, this person's name was Ghawrith ibn Harith, and the other one is Da'thur al-Ghatafani, the one the previous year. Allahu alam, we don't know if it's the same incident or not, but most likely it was two different incidents. Now, this man says to the Prophet ﷺ, that man yamna'uka minni, who's going to protect you from me? Who will save you from me? And the Prophet ﷺ calmly responds by saying, Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect me from you. Now the narrations in Bukhari and Sahih Muslim come that basically the man dropped his sword. In one of the narrations, Ibn Ishaq, he says that Jibreel alayhi salam came down and punched the man in the chest. Okay, and the man went flying back, and he dropped the sword. The Prophet ﷺ picked up the sword, and he went up to him now, and he says, "Man yamna'uka minni?" Who's going to protect you from me? And this man responds by saying, "Kun khayra akhidin." Be the best of the two who took swords. Meaning, I took a sword, I took it, and I intended to kill you. Now you took the sword. Be the best of us two, and be, like, basically forgive me. You know, don't kill, spare my life, and don't kill me. And the Prophet ﷺ, at that point, he tells them that تَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنِّي مُحَمَّدْ وَأَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, that do you testify that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that I am the messenger of Allah ﷺ? And this man says, no, but I do promise you, I give you my promise that I will never fight against you, and I will never join anyone in fighting against you. So the Prophet ﷺ says to him, and actually there's now there's different narrations where you can put together, and it gives you the whole incident. So the Prophet ﷺ actually called the people, the Sahaba. He called the Sahaba, they all got up, they saw the Prophet ﷺ standing over this man with the sword, and the Sahaba came, and the Prophet ﷺ told them that this is what happened, and this is what he said to me, and Allah ﷺ protected me. And then in front of them, he basically let him go. So this man goes back to his tribe. And it's in one of the narrations it comes, he says that جِئْتُ مِنْ خَيْرِ النَّاسِ, I came from the best of mankind. I came from the best of people. Basically, I was just about to kill him. I was, you know, trying to kill him. And then he took the sword and he did not kill me. He did not take revenge. He let me go. So he said, I came from the best of mankind. And it's actually in Imam Waqidi, rahimahullah, he says actually the man became Muslim. And many of his tribe members also became Muslim. Okay, because of this incident, when he saw this everything that happened. So this is one of the incidents that happened during this campaign. Also, one thing I did want to mention, there is a difference of opinion on if this campaign happened in the fourth year of Hijri or it happened in the seventh year of Hijri. And one of the reasons why this difference of opinion occurs is that the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salat al-Khawf. Salat al-Khawf is when the army, you're out and you basically you're under threat by the enemy, and the imam leads the prayer. So for example, if it's Dhuhr prayer, it's 2 rak'ah, you pray, the imam prays the 2 rak'ah, but after 1 rak'ah, the army, half the companions split up. Okay, the army split up into two groups. One of the groups was standing guard, and the other group was standing behind the Prophet ﷺ, read the first rak'ah. In the middle of the prayer, okay, and this is, you might find this strange, but this is how Salat al-Khawf is actually done, is that while the imam is in the first rak'ah, they pray with him. After the after the first rak'ah is over, the companions who are standing behind the Prophet ﷺ actually switch places with those who are guarding. And then they come, finish 1 rak'ah, and then after that they switch again and they finish basically the prayers like that. So they go one at a time, 1 rak'ah at a time, and they change things. So the difference occurs where was Salat al-Khawf revealed or not at this time. We know Salat al-Khawf was also done in right before Hudaybiyah, when Khalid ibn Walid came to attack the Muslims. And they took another route, and then Khalid ibn Walid saw the Muslims praying Salat al-Khawf. And this, when he saw it, because remember, Khalid ibn Walid was a genius in strategy and in armies and, you know, in fighting in war. So when he saw this, it took a deep effect in his heart that, you know, this is not something that humans can think of. And just look how beautiful the way they change in the middle of the prayer. And that actually affected him. That was one of the reasons why he eventually became Muslim. So anyways, the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salat al-Khawf. So there is a different opinion, but Allah alam, but it could have been that Khalid ibn Walid was witnessing the second time the Muslims prayed Salat al-Khawf at that time. So anyways, going on, another incident that occurred in this ghazwa is that Abbad ibn Bishr radiyallahu an and Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu an, these were two who were given the mu'akhat, the brotherhood between the Ansar and Muhajirun. Abbad ibn Bishr radiyallahu an being from the Ansar, and Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu an being from the Muhajirin. Now they were brothers in Islam, and they were brothers in when the mu'akhat was given. And on the way back to Medina, so when the Prophet ﷺ settled there, and he waited for the enemy, they didn't attack, then the Muslims were going back to Medina. Now, as they're going back to Medina, they stopped at a place, it was nighttime, they stopped, camped at a mountain pass, and the Prophet ﷺ calling out to the Sahaba, said, "Man yahrusuna fi laylatina hadihi," who will protect us, who will guard us this night? And Ammar bin Yasir radhiyallahu anhu, these two brothers, and Abbad bin Bishr radhiyallahu anhu, they volunteered to watch duty that night. And we know that one of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that عَيْنَانْ لَا تَمَسُّهُمَا النَّارِ, that there are two eyes that will never be touched by the hellfire. عَيْنٌ بَكَتْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, number one, the eye that cries from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who cries out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that eye will never touch the fire. وَعَيْنٌ بَاتَتْ تَحْرُسُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, the second eye is the one that spends the night guarding the Muslims. Stays up the night and guards the Muslims. That is the second eye that will never be touched by the hellfire. Now, Ammar and Abbad radiallahu anhuma, they go to the mountain pass, overlooking the mountain pass. And they sit there and they talking amongst each other. They say, you know, why don't we take turns sleeping, so that instead of both of us being up in the entire night, and they were really tired, you know, they're a safar qita'atun min al-'adhab. The Prophet says that traveling is a part of adab, right? And so whenever you're traveling, you get tired and whatnot. So he said, why don't we take turns guarding, and one of us can sleep half the night and then wake up the other, and then they can the person wake them up, and then they can take turns that way. So Ammar says, okay, I'll sleep the first half, and then you wake me up, and then you can sleep, so you can take rest. Now Abbad radiallahu an, and one thing to mention about Abbad radiallahu an, he was in his teenager years, he was a teen when he became Muslim at the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu an. So he was a teenager, he became Muslim. And in this battle, he's in his early 20s, maximum. Early 20s, maximum, in this battle. Now, Abbad Radan, he does wudu, and as he's keeping watch, he says, okay, why don't I spend my time praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing some nawafil. So he does wudu, and he starts praying tahajjud prayer. Now, as he's praying tahajjud prayer, one of the men from the enemy comes, and he sees these two guards standing, and one of them basically, or he doesn't see both of them, actually he sees one of them standing and praying. So he takes out his bow and arrow, and he shoots towards Abbad ibn Bishr radiallahu anhu, striking him with an arrow. So his aim was really good, and he hits Abbad ibn Bishr radiallahu anhu. Abbad radiallahu anhu, while he's praying, he simply just takes out the arrow, throws it on the side, and continues praying. Now this man takes out a second arrow, hits Abbad radhiyallahu anhu again with an arrow. Abbad radhiyallahu anhu takes it out and throws it on the side, and he continues praying. And then a third arrow is hit, and he takes it out, and he basically throws it. Then at that point, he's bleeding out, and he's bleeding a lot, and he thinks to himself that I don't want to endanger the Muslims by this action. So he actually he wakes up Ammar radhiyallahu anhu. And Ammar radhiyallahu anhu, when he sees Abbad radhiyallahu anhu in this condition, he says, what are you doing? You know, why didn't you, when he hit you the first time, why didn't you tell him, why did you wait three arrows and then now you're waking me up? And the beautiful response by Abbad radhiyallahu anhu, he says to him, so basically Ammar radhiyallahu anhu, he says, SubhanAllah, what are you doing? Like, how could you do this to yourself? Why did you wait so long? He says, Allah ayqadhtani inda awwali sahmin ramaka bi. Why didn't you wake me up at the first time when he shot the arrow the first time? And Abbad radhiyallahu anhu, he responds by saying, كُنْتُ فِي سُورَةٍ أَقْرَأُهَا فَلَمْ أُحِبَّ أَنْ أَقْطَعَ حَتَّى أَفْرِغَ مِنْهَا. He said, I was reading a surah of Quran, and some ulama say the narration, they say that it's Surah Kaf. He was reciting Surah Kaf in the prayer, and he says that I was so into the surah and the meanings of the surah and the tafsir of the surah, that in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically the Quran, and he was so much into it, he said that I did not want to cut off the surah. I didn't want to cut it short. I wanted to complete the surah. And he says, "Wayma Allah, and I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lawla khawfi an udayya'a thagran amarani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bihifdhi." He says that if it wasn't for the responsibility that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given me and the endangerment of the Muslims that could have occurred, I would have continued. لَكَانَ كَتْعُ نَفْسِي أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ قَتْعِهَا. He said that myself being cut up into pieces and dying while I'm reading this Quran and the surah would have been more beloved to me than cutting the Quran and basically stopping the Quran. So basically he became fearful for what could happen if he died. So that's why he cut it short and he alarmed Ammar bin Yasir radhiyallahu anhu to wake up and go and do this. And one of the things that we we learn from this incident is that when you understand the Quran, when you understand the lughat al-arabiyya, when you understand the tafasir of the Quran and the ayat, that's when you truly recognize the meanings and you fall in love with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only these are the words of our Creator, but when we understand them, we understand the meanings of them, then we will when we're reciting the Quran, you won't want to give up. You won't want to stop reciting. You won't see that, you know, like when when someone's reading Quran, we feel this sometimes like when you're falling asleep. Now, you know, that a lot of that is because we're not truly understanding the Quran. We're not enjoying the Quran. But Abbad radhiyallahu anhu, being one of the young companions in his early 20s, and you see how he's reciting the Quran and he does not want to stop, even though he's being hit by arrows. And one of the things we also learn is the importance that, you know, we should place. I've seen this, and this is I talked about this with different people. We see that, you know, a lot of things now, and actually Mulana Sahil talked about this yesterday too, in the Khatam program yesterday, that there you'll see a time will come where people, there will be a lot of كثر القراء. You'll see a lot of people who are good at reading Quran, حفظ of Quran, حفظت القرآن. You'll see a huge increase of that, but you'll have a decrease in the ulama, meaning people who can actually understand the Quran and understand the meanings. There'll be a decrease in that, but there'll be an increase of hufad. So this is one of the things that we see in a lot of madaris everywhere in the U.S. Especially if you look at it, a lot of people place emphasis on memorizing the Quran. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's beautiful. It's good to memorize, but also need to place emphasis on learning the lugha, understanding the Quran, understanding the tafsir, learning that tafsir along with the hifz. So not just the hifz of the Quran and blindly without any understanding, but with tafsir, with lugha, all that, inshallah, and that will make the person a beautiful Muslim, inshallah ta'ala, and beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, another incident, inshallah, and I'll end with this, is the second Badr. So in Sha'ban of the same year, fourth year of Hijri, we know that after the Battle of Uhud in the third year of Hijri, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was basically, Abu Sufyan promised they set a date basically that next year we're gonna meet in Badr and we're gonna take revenge for what you did to us in Badr. So they set a time for a second meeting at Badr the following year, in the fourth year of Hijri. And the Meccans came out with an army of 2,000 men. They had 2,000 men, they had like 50 horses, they had camels, they had weapons. They came out to fight the Muslim, and they camped at a place called Madr al-Zahran. And the Muslims on the other side, Rasulullah was informed there was a man by the name of Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud. And if anyone knows the history of Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud, that he takes a really important role in the Battle of Khandaq. In the Battle of Khandaq. Okay, so this is the following year. We'll talk about that. Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud, he was actually sent, he was paid and sent by Abu Sufyan, to go and try to instill fear in the hearts of the Muslims. So he went to Medina Munawwara, and he goes to tell the Muslims that in the Nas, that the people, قَدْ جَمَعُوا, they have come together, meaning the Quraysh have sent out a huge army, and they're coming to fight. They're coming to meet you in Badr. Remember that time or the appointment you had made with them. So they've come out with this huge army, and Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud was the one actually to go and deliver that message to try to scare the Muslims. He was not Muslim until the Battle of Khandaq. So we'll learn more about that, about him and what he did, his role in Khandaq, inshallah. So the Prophet ﷺ, upon hearing this, he actually made a statement. He says, "Walladhi nafsi biyadi, I swear by the one who holds my life, لو لم يخرج معي أحد لخرجت وحدي, that if no one leaves with me, I will go by myself." Okay, not that the Sahaba weren't ready to go, but he's basically saying that even if I have to go out by myself, I will go, because we made an appointment, we made a time to meet the kuffar, so I will go out by myself if I had to. And there were ayat from Surah Al Imran was revealed, Surah ayah number 173, where Allah Subhanahu says, "Alladhina qala lahum an-nas, inna an-nasa qad jama'u lakum, fakhshawhum fazadahum imana." That when the people, meaning these alladhina, qala lahum, so the nas came to these people came, for example, in this incident, Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud came to the Muslims, came to the Sahaba, and he says to them that qad jama'u lakum, that in the nas qad jama'u lakum, that the people have gathered to fight you, fakhshawhum, so you should fear them, be afraid of them and their large numbers, fazadahum imana, but it only increased the Muslims in iman. وَقَالُوا, and the Muslims responded by saying, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. They recited this, and this is one of the things, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Whenever you're in fear, whenever you see some kind of difficulty, you recite, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of all the problems and issues. So, the Muslims are not afraid at all. Instead, they're increasing in their iman, and they're increasing in their devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the cause of Islam. And they say, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. And this teaches us, you know, that the Muslims are never afraid. We make a point, if someone, they made an appointment to go to Badr, and basically the Prophet's response was, send me the location. Send me location, right? That's all it was. That, tell me where to go, you want to meet, tell me the time, and we're there. And the Prophet and Sahaba went out with 1,500, the army of 1,500, they went out to Badr. They didn't stop anywhere on the way. They went straight out to Badr, and they basically camped there waiting for the kuffar. Abu Sufyan, on the other hand, he was camped out in Zahran, and he thought that sending Nu'aym will put fear in the hearts of the Muslims, and maybe they'll just decide not to come out, and that'll be a good excuse. I'll just go back to Mecca and tell them, yeah, the Muslims never came, they didn't want to show up, so we came back. But that didn't have, it turned on them. The Muslims came out, they waited there, and they camped for 8 days. They camped there for 8 days, waiting for the kuffar to show up. But Abu Sufyan, on the other hand, he called out to his army. He said that, you know, this is the year of drought, and we didn't do good in business and whatnot. So you know what, I think we should go back to Mecca, and let's get ready, and we'll come back next year. We'll meet them next year. So basically, because he has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear of the Muslims, and they went back to Mecca, they decided not to go. Now during these 8 days, the Muslims were encamped in Badr. There was a souk, there was a bazaar that would take place, and it happened to coincide with that time. So the Muslims, not only did they instill fear of the surrounding tribes and in the Quraysh by coming out and waiting for them to fight, but during those 8 days, there was like a 2 or 3 day souk or a bazaar that took place. They went to the bazaar, participated in the bazaar, bought and sold, and they made a lot of profit. So they came back with their honor, and they came back with a lot of profits to Medina Munawwara. So we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll continue with other incidents of the 4th year of Hijri. One thing I did want to mention is in the same year of 4th year of Hijri, in Sha'ban, okay, Hussein radiallahu anh, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, was born in Sha'ban of the 4th year of Hijri. And we know that tomorrow, day of Ashura, and this has nothing to do with the day of Ashura itself, but Unfortunately, it coincided with that day, the day of Ashura, where the incident of Karbala occurred, years after the Prophet ﷺ. And the maqtal of Hussein radiallahu anhu and Ahlul Bayt, a lot of the people of Ahlul Bayt, the shuhada of Ahlul Bayt, was on that day. But the thing is, tomorrow we have to understand that the sunnah of fasting has nothing to do with Karbala, it has nothing to do with the shahada of Hussein radiallahu anhu. But it's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's actually from the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says that this is the day where Musa alayhi salam was saved from Fir'aun, and Fir'aun and his army was drowned in the river, and because of that, in the sea, they were drowned. And the Prophet ﷺ ordered and commanded the Sahaba to fast this day. So the best way to do it is 9th and 10th, which is today the Tasu'a, the 9th, and then the 10th tomorrow. If not, then the 10th and 11th. And if you can't even do that, then at least just tomorrow by itself, the 10th of Muharram, the Ashura. And inshallah, if you fast on this day, basically 1 year of sins will be forgiven. 1 year of sins will be forgiven if you fast on this day. There's also another hadith which has some du'uf in it, has some weakness in it. But the ulama say that there's nothing wrong with acting upon this hadith because it is from the fada'il, that on the day of Ashura, the one who's generous to his family on the day of Ashura, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be generous on that person for the entire year. So tomorrow is a day where we should try to give gifts to our family, give out sadaqah to the poor, and be generous on this day of Ashura, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be generous on us, inshallah, for the entire year. So we'll stop there. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.